sit in darkness have seen a great light. I'm poor, dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Then they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. In their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Quiet, come out of him." The unclean spirit convulsed him and with a loud cry came out of him. All were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." His fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A new teaching with authority. When you go to the Holy Land, one of the places you're going to stop is Capernaum. It is a city in ruins, but it's preserved really from the first century, so that you can see the very streets, the town, that Jesus himself did all of these things in. And they've reconstructed some of the synagogue. Think of a building about this big. This is where the town is gathered. And Jesus, as was the practice, is a little itinerant preacher that comes in and starts talking about the scriptures. And then just to hear the voice of Jesus. Like, what would it be like to hear him preach? It was nothing remarkable as in like, wow, here's a great man and maybe somebody who is super eloquent. But there was a power at work in his preaching. And it was something, as they described in our gospel, that had this with authority. A beautiful Greek word for authority is exousia. So ousia is a very, very church word. We use it for our creed, that Jesus is homoousia with the Father, of the same substance, of the same being, in exousia, that he's preaching from his very being, from his substance, so that it's with really his own authority that he's preaching. And it's not this citation to other authorities, as in reading a very nice research paper. If you're quoting these other authorities, well, it's like, oh, well, the catechism says, oh, well, here in scripture it says, or the prophet says, or Moses says, and we're citing that authority and then commenting on it. But then Jesus is speaking with his own authority, which was very much not the practice of the time. The reason is, we might hear in our first reading this warning from the book of Deuteronomy. So here's Moses talking about the prophets that will come later. If they speak in their own name, their own thoughts, well, the Lord is going to end them. But if they speak in the Lord's name, listen to them. The great violence you can do by invoking the Lord's authority and then making up your own stuff. So if I might share with you a trauma I received in seminary. This is graduate school. We had to take 12 credit hours of law classes. And our professor was Monsignor Andy Anderson. If you don't know, this is just an aside, you don't really need to know. There's three levels of Monsignors. There's chaplains, then there's prelates, and then you had what Monsignor Anderson was, which was a supernumerary proto-notary. Use it for trivia someday. He was both a civil lawyer and a church lawyer, taught in St. Thomas Law School and in the seminary, and had a very legal way of approaching things. You did not want to be interrogated by this person. And so as he's lecturing, he comes to a question and asks us, "How is time computed?" And after a little pause, one of my brother seminarians raises his hands, "Well, Monsignor, I think." And that's as far as he got. you think. Nobody cares what you think. What does it say? When the Holy Spirit descends upon a conclave of cardinals and elects you the Holy Father, then we'll all care what you think. Like, yes, Monsignor. But his whole point was not just making up stuff and saying it in the name of the church. It's like, there's stuff that has been given to us. So if you don't know what you don't know. It's like, very good advice. But this speaking in the authority, that Jesus is speaking from his own authority, it's a phrase he will use, and it should be quite scandalous. You have heard it said, and he quotes Moses. Like, this is the law of Moses, fully authenticated as this came from God. This is true. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. I was like, who do you think you are? That he gives a new law. But in this very same passage is the prophecy that I will raise up from among your kin a prophet like me. Talking about Moses. Whereas all of the other prophets, you could put them in the category of commenting on Moses. Moses gave the law, and then there's people who say, hey, remember what he said? This is what it looks like in our situation right now. And there's the prophet. When people were looking for the Messiah to come, there was a couple categories they were looking for. Is he Elijah? Because he said he would come back again. Or is he the prophet? Citing this prophecy. The new lawgiver. But also think about Moses, who just gave the law. He knows the revelation that he just received. This is how we're supposed to live. Don't break any of these rules and you will live. And then at the same time, there's somebody else going to come later and give you something greater. An acknowledgement that there's something missing in the law of Moses. If everything we needed was there, well, why do we need to add something to it? Why are we looking for a Messiah to come later? There's something greater still waiting, and we can recognize even in the law of Moses, there's still something missing. That as good as it is, there's something more. Jesus, who walks in, starts preaching, and stirs the heart in this way. It's like, could this be the one? And then to confirm it comes this exorcism. Our telling of the gospel spoils it for us. But if we again put ourselves into that circumstance, in that synagogue in Capernaum, it looks like just a person. Well, we might look at Jesus and know he is God, but they didn't know that at the time. And just as your neighbor walked in and sat down in church, well, they didn't know they were possessed by a demon. Imagine Jesus there preaching, and then somebody stands up and starts heckling him. How much tension that would be. Well, what's going to happen? That he's being challenged on what he's doing. And then comes when he exorcised the demon. It's like, oh, that's what that was. And suddenly seeing that in a different light. In the authority over the spiritual confirms this thing that we are experiencing in his preaching. This exorcism is a confirmation that this authority that I'm perceiving is in fact true. This authority will be confirmed in, hey, he can even speak over the elements. He can calm the sea. There's people who were dead. We were at their funeral. He raised them from the dead. That even the dead obeys this authority. And how radically different this starts changing how we see this man. But why this is necessary? Another little fact that Moses cites in our first reading. Do you remember Horeb, Mount Horeb, when you said, we don't want to talk to God, you do it. He just freed them from slavery, fled Pharaoh's armies, crossed the Red Sea, all of these amazing things that just happened. God, who looked on pity on this people, freed them from slavery and then brought them to himself. Moses, who led the way, as in, hey, I talked to God here, I'm going to go get you, and I'm going to go bring you to him so you can talk to him. And there they are gathered around the holy mountain of Sinai, or Horeb, and then comes the great theophany. God himself starts revealing himself. Earthquake, fire, clouds descending on the mountain, and everybody is utterly terrified and comes to the conclusion, Moses, don't ever let that happen again. If somebody's got to talk to him, you're doing it. And how much separation, because of our fear, we put between us and God. We back away. not because God is good, but because he is so much bigger than we are. That the God who shows up in glory and majesty and awe is more than we can take in. So who can look on the face of God and live? So there comes the prophets. But might I propose, look at it from the other perspective. Here's God who wants to love these people. The God of love, who from all of eternity is looking for somebody who can bestow his love upon. And it's like, here's these little people in need. How can I love them? Frees them from slavery and wants to enter into their lives, to be their God. And they go running away terrified. How much more profound is the mystery of the plan to become flesh and to be a little baby in their midst? Well, who's afraid of a baby? That he's approachable. And then here's a man who looks like just the rest of us and gradually and gently reveals this power, this authority. The God who can be crucified, who doesn't come in front of an army, earthly glory and majesty, but in meekness and lowliness and gentleness, and makes himself available to us in that way. Like, here's the God that I can approach, the one that I can trust, and that this is becomes my meeting point. And in that gentleness, that there is still this great work of the authority of God happening. That we're not looking for this authority and power in the great things, but in the littleness, in the meekness. And then I would say is the other stumbling block, which is, does this actually have the power to do something? If I notice that little stirring of the Holy Spirit in me, well, does that actually have the power to do something? Well, what good is going to pray? How does that change the world? But yet the prayer of Mother Teresa changed the world. How we respond to God's grace makes a difference. And it's not by compulsion, in absolute compliance through fear, but the God who reveals himself in love. And in the weakness of love, that there is a power that will raise the dead. And that this is the gift he's given. So then comes speaking in his name, using this authority to be this close to Jesus, comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit in his church. And so I would like to point out, by my authority as a priest, I say, this is my body and this is my blood. It doesn't make the whole world stop and take notice. It's not beating people over the head, but it's by the authority of Jesus in the priesthood that he is truly present here. That same authority that doesn't look like anything special has the power to change our lives. That movement in me of the Spirit, well, can I trust it enough, say, to speak up? What if I said to the demon that shows up in my life, quiet, go away? And invoking that very authority. And we might just be surprised that it has a power that we were not expecting, that does not come from us, but the God who lives in us. Allowing ourselves to enter into that place of union with him. Apart from ourselves, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do everything.